like this. I'll tell you what, I want to go deeper. I want to get more radical. I want the Lord to do whatever He wants to do in our lives, whatever He needs to do in our lives. Amen? Sometimes, you know, we drag the church and hallelujah, praise the Lord. Man, we need to be on fire for Jesus because He's the risen one, the living Lord. Amen. Amen. We can dismiss our kids for children's church. They can head on out as the teachers are heading out the door. Amen. Let's bless our kids. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Turning your Bibles, there's also an outline that will go along with the message if you find that helpful in following along. We're looking at 1 John chapter 2. We'll be reading in just a moment verses 15 through 17. You might ask, well, Pastor, how did you come to this passage this week? I just felt very led because I was, through the week, you know, just recognizing the struggle that we have in this world, even in myself, just recognizing it. And I really believe that, you know, this is one of the biggest factors in the church today. And one of the reasons that sometimes we just see so very little power in our lives, it's because the world has come in and squeezed out the love of Christ, the love of God. So let's talk about that this morning. Father, we ask as we come to Your Word, Lord, Your Word is truth. Your Word is authority in our lives, Lord. Let us draw near with a humble and teachable heart to receive Your Word and not only to hear it, but to put it into practice as Your Word tells us, that we may not be deceived, that we would not deceive ourselves. So, Lord, we receive the Word this morning. We ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us, guide us in all truth. We ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. I was talking with someone this week, and they were concerned about a particular group that is teaching something a little different than what we are familiar with. And it just brought to my mind that, man, there is so much, so many voices, so many teachings that are going on in this world that we live in. There's just all kinds of voices that are telling you all kinds of different things. You know, and then we have the voices of people in our own circles, maybe even sometimes the voices of people in our own family that are speaking things that is going to be different than what God's Word says. In fact, sometimes we're going to find that our own hearts, our own flesh, is speaking things that are opposite of God's Word. And that's really what I want to zero in on this morning. Jesus said this. He said, a good tree will bring forth good fruit. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 in His Sermon on the Mount. A good tree will bring forth good fruit. A good tree will not bring forth bad fruit. On the other hand, only a bad tree is going to bring forth bad fruit. And so the issue that we have to get down to is, what kind of a tree are we? What kind of a heart do we have? Do we have a good heart that God is pouring into by His Word, therefore it's bringing forth good fruit? Or do we have to look at ourselves and say, man, there's some rotten fruit here. What is going on? And you know, that's hard for us to do. But here's the thing. We're not here to do that with each other. I'm not here to judge you in the sense of saying, oh, man, you know, your heart's not right. You know, now, there is a time to do that with one another. But I'm talking, generally speaking, we are called to do that ourselves. Did you know that? The Word tells us to judge ourselves. Check yourself, says Peter, to see if you are in the faith. Check yourself. So, as we look at 1 John, let's just do a little bit of a background here to bring us up to speed. John has written this letter sometime late in the century to teach and warn against false teachers that had infiltrated the church. And interestingly, he tells us that they are antichrists. We're going to see in just a moment as we read that he calls them antichrists because their teaching is against Christ. So let's look at this word here together in verses 15 through 17. Would you mind standing and read together out of respect for God's word? It's not a long passage. I think we can do it. Let's begin together in unison. Here we go. 1 John 2:15 through 17 in the ISV version. Stop loving the world and the things that are in the world. If anyone persists in loving the world, the Father's love is not in him. For everything that is in the world, the desire for fleshly gratification, the desire for possessions, and worldly arrogance is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world and its desires are fading away, but the person who does God's will remains forever. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So John has written this letter against false teachers. And in chapter 1, he encourages us that we are to walk in the light of the true living Christ. And as we walk in the light of Christ, we will walk in that light individually and as a church. We will walk in that light. And watch this. As we walk in the light, we have fresh forgiveness and fresh grace every day. Can you say amen to that? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So every day, we walk in newness of life, newness of grace, newness of forgiveness. I have made it a habit of every night before I lay my head on the pillow, I'm praying and I'm just saying, Lord, it's been a good day. It's been a good day. Sometimes I have to say, Lord, it's not been such a good day. I really blew it today or I failed today. But I always make a point, say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. I believe in Jesus Christ, your Son. Forgive me of all my sins. See, I don't want to go to sleep with anything unreconciled, anything unconfessed. I don't want to do that. It's not that I'm afraid of anything. I just want to have a clean heart and a clean conscience before the Lord. So I do that. Now, sometimes I'm so tired that I'm kind of babbling. Lord, forgive me my swims, you know. Forgive me my sins, Lord. I just make it a practice. And then in the morning, I say, Lord, there's a new day. Fill me with your Spirit today. Because I can't walk this walk. I can't live this life without your Spirit's power. So fill me up, Lord. So chapter 1 teaches us that, John teaches us that we have fresh forgiveness and fresh grace. Why? Because in chapter 2, verse 1, he tells us because we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus' sacrifice turned away the Father's wrath. That's what that big fancy word atonement means. Some of the older translations have the word propitiation. Say that with me. Propitiation. Sounds like you're spitting. And that's a big, bigger, fancier word, meaning it turns the Father's wrath away. The Son, giving Himself in His righteous sacrifice, turned the Father's wrath away from us. It appeased the Father. It canceled our debt. And then John, in the rest of chapter 2, up to this point, he gives the command, and it's really the old command from the Old Testament, freshly interpreted and presented by Jesus. He says, love God and love His commands. Love God and obey His commands. Love God, and your love will be shown by obeying His commands. And then he adds the part that so many of the Jewish teachers and Pharisees were missing, and he says, and love your brothers and sisters. This is how it is known that you love God. You love your brothers and sisters. Now, that's not always an easy thing to do, is it? Did you know that says you got to love me? Even when you're mad at me. Even when I tell you things that you don't want to hear. Even when I blow it. Even when I do stupid things. You got to love me. I like that. But I have to love you too. I have to love you when you're wandering and stubborn and unrepentant. Same with me. And all those things. We have to love one another. And John says that that is the measure of our love for God. It shows that we love Him because we love one another. They are interdependent. They are not separate. He goes on to say, I don't know, this isn't even my sermon. This is a pre-sermon. I'm just warming you all up here. He says, the one who says, I love God, but hates his brother or sister, is a what? A liar. You can't say you love God if you're holding unforgiveness, if you're not loving that one that God is trying to deal with you with. You have got to love one another. That includes forgiveness, includes forgetfulness, reconciliation, bearing with each other in weakness, bearing with each other's faults. That's a whole other sermon that's coming on. I'm moving on past it. So then we are called in verses 12 through 15. Excuse me, 15 through 17. We are called then to love God and love not the world. Love God and love not the world. A.W. Tozer said this, the problem today is not the church in the world. The problem today is the world in the church. You know when he wrote that? In the 1960s. The problem today isn't the church in the world. The problem today is the world in the church. We're going to see in this passage that we are called to be in this world, but not to be of it. Not to love the world. And so the main point of this message is this, that we must love God with our whole heart and not love the world. And by the world, it means the system of desires and values that is opposed to God and His values. As I was going over my message last night, that's a big mouthful, isn't it? That's a big mouthful. You know, we're to love God and not love the world, which means the system of desires, values opposed to God. I mean, that's a big word. So I tried to boil it down into something very succinct, very pithy, very practical. Here's what it means. It means we are not to be mesmerized by the culture around us. We are not to be mesmerized by the culture around us. We are to be counter-cultural. Brother Gary stole my thunder this morning in Sunday school class. He used that phrase. We're called to be countercultural. It's exactly right. We are called to be countercultural in all the ways that our culture would be opposed to God and His values. Let's look at it together. Let's try to break it down. You see, as we look at this passage, I want to say this up front. The goal is not to be focused on what I can and cannot do in this world that we live in. You see, because that turns into legalism. And that's not what I'm preaching this morning. You are not going to get a list of things from me saying, well, Pastor said, I can't drink, I can't smoke, I can't dance, I can't chew, I can't go with the girls that do. I'm not going to give you a list. Because, let me ask you something. Where do I stop? Where do I stop in the list? We were in a church years ago that had, they call it a special book, special rule book for the Christian faith. And you open it up and it said, if you're going to be a Christian and you're going to be part of our church, then you are not to go to dances. You're not to dance. And you're not to go to the modern motion cinema pictures. And you're not to drink. And you're not to smoke. And you're not to take illicit drugs. And the funny thing was, a lot of these people that were part of the leadership of the church, they didn't go to the modern motion cinema picture, but they were renting DVDs. They were renting videos and watching them in the home. And I started thinking to myself, well, okay, we're not allowed to dance. What about me and my wife? We're home and in private. I can't dance with my wife. You're telling me God's not pleased with that? Because I want to dance with my wife? By the way, she won't dance with me because I have two left feet. Always step on her toes. Sometimes we go to a wedding. If there's people that don't know me, most of the time I don't dance because I feel foolish because I don't know how to dance. Once in a while I'll break out and start busting a move. And I'm not drinking when I do it either. But if nobody knows us, if we're at some church, some function and nobody knows me, buddy, watch out. Watch out. I'll be looking like some crazy fool out on the dance floor. But where do you stop if you're going to make lists of what I should do and what I shouldn't do? That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about focusing what I can and cannot do. But rather, the goal is to love God. The goal here, it says, is to love God so much so with all of my heart that I don't want to be involved with the things of the world. I don't want to be involved with those things that displease God, that are not good for me, that are going to drag me down, that are going to, in a sense, are going to contaminate me. You know, it's funny. Sometimes Brenda and I will be at home and we'll turn the TV on, flipping some channels. We like watching the Hallmark Channel. Got some lovey-dovey movies, all sappy and all that. But at least they're wholesome. That's right. Because some of the channels you're flipping on, and you watch it for a couple, 3 seconds, you're like, whoa, man, just get out of this channel. Quick. You feel contaminated. You know, some people say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, let me see. It's got adultery in it. It's got fornication in it. The people are getting drunk. The people are using drugs. You know, and all manner of stuff. Like, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with the movie? We rented a movie, not recently, quite some time back, and we popped it in there. And, man, it wasn't a few seconds to start dropping the F-bomb. I'm like, you know, a couple minutes in, we're like, turn this stupid thing off. What a waste of a movie. What a waste of time. You know what? I don't want to listen to that because I don't want to feel contaminated. I want to feel good and pure and wholesome in my Father's presence. I don't want that. How about you? How about you? You see, the goal is to love God, and you won't love the world. God will change your heart. Well, let's define what he's saying here. When he uses this word world, it's the word cosmos, right? It's the word cosmos. And this word is used many times in the Scripture. In fact, it's used in meaning the world of people in John chapter 3, verse 16. You know the verse. For God so loved the... Same word, cosmos. So what we have to understand is the context defines the meaning of this word. And the context here of the word cosmos means that it is the world that is opposed to God and His values. It's the system of the world that is opposed to God and His values. Where do I get that from? Look with me at 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Got it up there. It says, we know that we are the children of God, but that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Would you read that with me again? We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Here's the problem, folks. We don't believe that. We say we believe it. But in reality, the way that we live, the way that we behave, the way that we practice, if we knew the world was really under the control of the evil one, why are we messing with it so much? We want to look like the world, talk like the world, dress like the world, listen to the world's music, do all the things that the world is doing. Oh, I don't want to be different. People might mock me because I'm different. Roger mentioned the Mennonites. You know what? The one thing they got going for them, they don't care what you think about them. Same with the Amish. Now, I'm not advocating some of their doctrine. I know some of their doctrine's off. But they believe they're called to be God's people, and watch this, they believe the Scripture says, come out from among them, meaning the world, and be separate, says the Lord. Be holy, because I am holy. And so they don't mind dressing weird. I mean, I dress weird sometimes, right? And I know they dress weird, but look past that. You know, they don't want to look like the world. You know, I know sometimes, you know, oh, the latest fashion. So I'm going to wear what the world's wearing. So you come in with some skinny butt jeans on. Or you come in with some leotard thing that you should be wearing in your dance class. And you think that that's acceptable. I'm not looking at anybody. Didn't even plan on bringing this up, but I've got to speak about it here. You know, young ladies, I need to ask you something here. Oh, man, I'm going to be in trouble. But I'm going to preach it today. I'm telling you, I'm on fire today, and I'm tired of the world creeping into the church. And then we sit back and like, well, you know, I don't know. I'm here to tell you, God says don't love the world. Some of you young ladies, what do you want these young men to be looking at with you? You want them to be looking at your face, your beautiful face, your beautiful hair, or you want them to be looking at your skinny butt jeans or your leotard on, and they're checking you out, and you don't think that they're checking you out? Okay, guys, put up your hands. How many of you are checking them out? How many honest guys we got here? Put up your hands. I got my hand up. Look around, ladies. Look around, ladies. Oh, my. Pastor Tom's checking out my rear. Well, if you got it stuck up in the air like it ought not to be, what do you expect? I'm a human man. God has made me to be visual. I better back off here. I'm going to step on my toes here. We love the world. We want to be just like the world. And then we wonder why God's plan is not working in our lives. We wonder why we can't find a godly guy. We wonder when we find a guy and we find out all he wants to do is put his hands all over you. You find a godly young lady and or maybe she's not godly. You know, and then all of a sudden you realize you're dating an unbeliever and you think it's all right. You think somehow it's going to work out. Because God's Word says don't do it. Don't be yoked together with an unbeliever. I was talking to someone this week, not part of this church, and they said their son is dating a young lady. She's a wonderful young lady, but she's not a believer. He's a believer in Christ. It is not going to work. What fellowship is there between light and darkness? It's not going to work. And so the whole world, the system, is under the organization of Satan. And it goes on to say that people who don't know Christ are under his control. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's, you know, out there directly doing Satan's work, but people are blinded. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The enemy of this world, the god of this world, has taken people captive, blinded their eyes, so that he may do their will. Number one, let's break it down. If we persist in loving the world, the love of Father God is not in us. That's what it says, doesn't it? If we persist in loving the world, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, is not in us. Why? Because it gets squeezed out. You cannot love the world and have the love of God the Father within you because it gets squeezed out by the world. It's not in the world's values. The love of God the Father is not in the world's values. His mercy did not come through the world's means. Watch this. Jesus' method and his sacrifice and his passion came opposite of what the world wanted. What did the world want? They wanted a conquering king. They wanted a hero who was going to come in and clear it out, man. Get rid of the Romans and establish Israel and have self-rule again. Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but I have come to be a servant and to give my life as a ransom for many. Going to the cross, dying on the cross, was completely countercultural. His ways are countercultural. Here's the problem. The reason we persist in the world. I'm going to tell you. You want to know? Maybe I ought to just close it up right now. Nobody wants to know why. How many want to know why we persist in the world? It's because our flesh loves the world. Sin within. That remnant of sin within, even when you come to Christ. By the way, if you haven't come to Christ, very little of this message is going to make any sense to you. See, you can't really love God until you come to Jesus Christ, have your sins forgiven, and have that relationship connected. You see, there's a disconnect until you come to Christ. If you wonder why there feels like a disconnect in your life and you're not a Christian, that's why. Because you're not connected to the Father through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one is connected to the Father except through me. Our flesh, the remnant of sin within, is pulled towards the world. And the Word says if we walk after, live after the flesh, then we will reap the flesh. We will give in to the lusts that are spoken of here. I'm going to skip Romans 8. Write that down in your outline if you want. Romans 8, verses 5 through 9, talks about how we are not to walk after the flesh. Because if we sow to the flesh, we will reap from the flesh destruction. Because the love of God the Father is not in the world. So if we love God and we live by the power of the Spirit, we will not fill the lusts, the desires of the flesh. So we have to recognize in ourselves when our flesh is wanting to live to the world. Some of us are sitting here today and you're like, Pastor, you know, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I just want to live my life. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I'm just going to do what I want. Okay. You have that right. You can do that. Problem is, you haven't come to the recognition that you're living by your flesh. You're living by your flesh. And you have the right to do that. You can live by your flesh. But come back to me in a year or two and tell me how that's working out. I'll tell you a story of a young lady who grew up in this church. And she was a bit of a rebel. She came up to this youth group. I'm not going to use any names. Came up to this, she was a rebel. And, you know, she just resisted in what God was wanting to do in her life. I don't know if she's made a commitment to Christ or not. But she was just determined she was going to love the world. She was going to do it her way, the way she wanted to do it. And no one was going to tell her different. Not the youth pastor, not the pastor, not her father or mother. They weren't going to tell them. She wasn't going to listen. She was going to do things this way. So, she met a boy. Everybody say, ah. She met a boy. And it's so wonderful to meet a boy or a girl. And they love each other. Oh, my. Young, very young, 18. Well, a couple years has passed by now. She's left that boy and come home and gone back and come home and gone back. And the last word I got, she's pregnant, not married. Now, having a child is a beautiful thing. It's a gift from God. But it will be a huge burden in this young lady's life because, first of all, she don't have a committed husband. And you think if he's not going to commit to her to be a husband, you think he's going to be committed to be a good father? It's the exception. Her life is over for the next 15 to 18 years. It's going to be all focused on raising this baby. Now, can the Lord get in there and help her with it? Absolutely. But she still is resisting. This is what the evil one, because he controls this world, this is what he has for you and me. If we will resist God's will, his values, his desires, boy, I tell you what, Satan has a plan laid up for you. He does. Man, he'll make it look so good. He'll make it look so shiny, so brilliant, so wonderful. And a couple years down the road, you'll be thinking, what in the world have I done? What have I gotten myself into? Now, I know some of y'all sitting there, you think, well, Pastor Stone, you're just wrong in this. You're just off on this. Okay. All right. That's fine. Have it your way. Do what you're going to do. But I'm telling you, it says right here in this Word, it says that the world and its desires are passing away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, boasting of what a person has and does, all these things are going to pass away. They're going to pass away. Number three, the world and its desires are going to pass away. Only the will of God in Christ is going to be eternal. And so to love God with all my heart and then loving people and showing them the love and the hope of Christ is the only thing that's going to last. Let me show it to you in a word and we'll close it up. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. Gary Schultes, it's supposed to be 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. Gary's going to read that for us.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness.
Only those things that are righteous, that are in God, are going to last. Everything else is going to burn up. It's all burning up. All of it. Our houses, our cars, our boats, our businesses. It's all burning up. The clothes I wear, you're not going to heaven with any clothes on. Did you know that? We're all going up. It's all going to burn away all the dross. The only thing that's going to be left is the eternal you and me. Since therefore it's all going to burn up, why do we live our lives for it? Let us live as God calls us, loving Him and not loving the world. That means every day, Lord, I want to love You today. I can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we just come to You humbly, Lord. We are so fleshy. We struggle, Lord, with our flesh and its desires, Lord. And sometimes they overcome us and we give in. And we're so thankful for fresh forgiveness, fresh grace every day. Lord, I pray for each one of us here that we will make a renewed commitment to love You in our lives. And Lord, the things of earth will pass away. They'll grow strangely dim in the light of Your glory and Your grace. I pray for each one of us here, Lord, we need to use discernment in the things of the world, those things in our culture all around us that beckon to us, Lord, that draw us, that call us, Lord. We admit, Father, we admit we're weak and we give in. But Lord, in our heart, we want to be holy. We want to be like You. We want to be separate. So Lord, fill us fresh and new with Your Spirit. Let's stand together. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. Oh, we need a filling, a fresh filling of Your Holy Spirit. Is that You? Would You just ask the Lord to fill You? Overcome our flesh. Drive out the things of the world. Break what needs to be broken in our lives. Oh, Father, would You do it? Only You can do it by the power of Your Spirit in us, Lord. If there's anyone here today that needs to come into relationship with Jesus, I pray You would take that step. Open your heart to Him and say, I don't even understand what this is all about, but I know I need Jesus. I need to be connected to the Father. Do that as we're in prayer. Open your heart and invite Jesus in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's close with that beautiful song, I Love You, Lord. I love You, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Sing it again to the Lord and make it your prayer.